Okay, let's get ready for our study of the Word of God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The prayer is not ritualistic. It's a very important prayer to test yourself. See if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much in your Word for us to grasp and to understand. We could live 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 lifetimes and only begin to touch the surface. So, Father, we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand this Sunday morning. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Lila, how was your Christmas? Good. We missed you. Let's start off this morning by opening your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, I want to read verse 10, but let's begin at the beginning of the sentence. And the sentence begins in verse 9. So let's begin reading in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Something we have already studied on Sunday morning. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, so that's what we should do for one another, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in the spiritual wisdom and understanding. And people, that applies to everything in life. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. My granddaughter, our granddaughter, kind of surprised me. They don't come here. But over the holidays, she said that she's a 4-point student, and she said that one of her professors told her she's going to major in pre-law and going to be a lawyer. He told her, you need to read. She's not a reader, wide reader. And I looked at her, and I just smiled. I said, okay. And I have a very close old friend who is a professor at Rice University, and I called him, and we're compiling enough lists. It was after a couple of years, but I won't give it to her all at once. But what is so important, and he agrees, that even though it's law in a secular world, you have to have spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding of what's going on in the legal system, in the political system, in life, in the morals of this country. So that's very important. Now we move to verse 10. So that you will walk, that you have knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's what we're doing in this class right now. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Now with that in mind, let's turn to Psalm 86, where we left off last week. Psalm 86. Now what is important here is we're learning about God. That's why we're here. In Exodus 34:6 and in Psalm 86, but in the Exodus passage, God is talking. This is who I am. So we need to know who God is in order to pray to Him, to relate with Him, to have fellowship with Him, intimacy with Him throughout our life. And a lot of Christians don't know how to pray because they don't really know God. You've got to know Him in order to have a powerful, effective prayer life, and spiritual life. Now we have moved in our study to verse 15 in Psalm 86. So let's go resume at verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God. Now let's see what kind of God. We have five characteristics, five essences of God. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and truth. Now what is interesting is, do we have that same chart that we had last week of the Exodus passage and the Psalm passage? One on one side, one on the other. Do we still have that? If not, that's fine. But I want you to see, if we've got this, where you have it in one chart, is the parallel and what David draws from in writing Psalm 86. Yes, now in Exodus 34, verse 6, then the Lord passed by in front of him, this is God, cannot be seen, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Now, in Psalm 86, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. Now, they're exactly the same except for the first essence in each of the translations. In the Exodus 34, compassionate. In the Psalm 86, they translate it merciful. But as we closed last week, it's our just beginning at that point, what's interesting is both of these are the same Hebrew word. It's the same Hebrew word for both of them. The Exodus 34 and Psalm 86. Exodus 34, compassionate. Psalm 86, merciful. It's the same Hebrew word, rahum. The lexicon gives this as an adjective, and right out of the lexicon, meaning compassionate, merciful. So whichever way you want to translate it, you're fine as far as the lexicon understanding is concerned. An important word, defining the character of God. Now, I want you, certainly, in understanding God, to know, to relate to God, sovereignty, perfect righteousness, absolute justice, eternal life, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, veracity, immutability. The people, I want you to know him in this list that we're studying now. This list that we're studying now is how you relate to him day by day. When things are not going well in your life, when things are going well in your life, when things are not going well with someone you love. Like, for an example, we just need to be in fervent prayer for Jim Langston. He's out again. He's not doing well. We need to be in prayer for Jim. But what I'm saying is, these are the essence that you need to grasp, understand from the Colossians 1-1 passage about God. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. You know, that may not mean a whole lot unless you live with or have ever lived with or encountered someone who's very quick to anger. Very quick, all the time. Then you will appreciate and value slow to anger. Abounding in loving kindness and truth. You got to know him. Relate to him. Pray to him. Think of him. Have an intimate relationship with him as per these essences of God. Here is his divine character in our daily relationship with him. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, veracity, immutability, That's God. But when you and I need Him, I really don't need the omnipresence so much as I need the compassion. And that's what we're looking at here. The relationship we have with Him when we hurt. Remember Psalm 86. David's hurting. He's hurting. And he knows how to relate to God. Now, let's take a look at the first one. The first Hebrew adjective translated compassionate. Compassion, concern for the sufferings and hurts of others. Therefore, mercy. This is the first essence mentioned in reference to God and man in our passage. In Exodus 34, it's the first thing God says about Himself. The Lord God, compassionate. Now, I'm going to give you some points. This isn't like developing a doctrine. This is more for your flow of thought, our flow of thought. And I'll decide about our doctrine later. But right now, just for the flow of thoughts, point one. The word denotes suffering on the one receiving compassion. It denotes suffering on the part of the one receiving compassion. Now, point two. It's a relationship word. It's a relationship word. Here is one hurting, point one. It can be because of sin. It can be totally outside of your ability to advert. It's there, and you're hurting. And we have a relationship with God, the sovereign, omnipotent God. So here's what is amazing about this word. The sovereign, omnipotent God can realize and relate to the hurt and suffering we go through. That is just amazing. That He's that, as big as He is, He knows and cares about our individual hurts and sufferings. A lot of times people don't. I feel sorry for a woman married to a man that doesn't care about her hurts and pains. A man married to a woman that doesn't care. A parent that doesn't care about a child. That's just a horrible thing to have to go through life with that closely defined relationship. They don't care. Here is the sovereign, omnipotent God, and He has compassion. We're learning about a personal God who cares about His creation. Even though man turned against Him, sinned, this is just amazing that God can identify with our sufferings and have compassion. He indeed is a personal God and has revealed Himself as a personal God. Let me just tell you, the Muslims do not have this in Allah. They do not. He is not compassionate. He is not personal. Our God is personal, compassionate. Point three. There are various causes of sufferings. It may be due to the weakness of the person. Sin. Therefore, this adjective might be translated pity. Or, the suffering might be uncontrollable, unavoidable, inevitable suffering. Dealing with the state, the economy, what's going on. So, it would be unavoidable and inevitable. For an example, the Good Samaritan had compassion on a traveler who fell into the hands of thieves and thugs. Not his fault. Wasn't wrong for him to be traveling. But he fell into the hands of thieves and thugs who beat him up severely and left him to die. So this word deals with any of the causes for suffering. It could be sin. It can be inevitable. Now, point four. compassion is of such a character that it first recognizes the hurt. Compassion is of such character that it first recognizes the hurt, the suffering of another. See? Now, one of my problems in dealing with this, I went through the lexicons, and I have about 4 in my library, and they all just said compassion. They didn't tell me about it. You go to various passages of Scripture, compassionate. Didn't tell me about it. So we're putting together, what does this essence mean? What does this essence do? And the first thing I want you to know is, it means that God recognizes our hurt and our sufferings. And compassion, here's the difference now, compassion causes one to act. If you have compassion, you will act. Now, I've already used the word pity, but let's put pity in contrast to passion. You may have pity, but not compassion. Pity means you do nothing about it. I pity your circumstances. Compassion is of such character, it's of such an essence, that it causes action. Now, in that sense, it correlates with love. Love, we've studied many times, acts. Love sees a need and meets that need. So, compassion is that essence of love, that essence of a person that causes them to act, to enter into the situation of the one suffering. Now, let's go back to the Good Samaritan. He entered into the situation. He went across the street, went over, put all on the man, healed him, strengthened him, put him on a colt, took him to an inn. He got involved. That's what compassion will cause a person to do. If you do not get involved, it's not compassion. It may be pity, but it's not compassion. That's one thing I've noticed about this word in every use. It causes action. See? Seeking to, in some way, alleviate the pain, the suffering, if not to alleviate it totally. One may sympathize with others without being motivated to reach out to them, to help them. But people where there's compassion, there is a motivation toward relieving that person, helping that person in some way of their pain. See? So you can have, you're going to be, feel sorry for someone, this kind of thing, but it is compassion that when it sets in, so you can sympathize with them and go right on your way. That's probably what, if at best, some of the people that walked by the man beaten that the Good Samaritan went to. So, you can have sympathy and just keep on going. A lot of people take pride in, well, I had sympathy for him anyway. Well, big deal. You know what you can do with your sympathy? It's compassion. Compassion says you see and you're acted. You're motivated to act so as to help that person in some way to alleviate their suffering. Now, 5.5. Compassion is awakened in us by virtually any source of suffering. Compassion is awakened in us by virtually any source of suffering, but especially suffering that comes to a person which has nothing to do with that person. When there is a national disaster, hurricane, tornado, flood, some volcano eruption, we can have compassion. Well, I can't send much, but I'll send a little bit. Some people have such compassion, they get up and go to that area to see if they can help. Doctors and various types of people that can do various things. That's compassion. They have such compassion, They want to get in there and do something about it. America has traditionally been a compassionate nation, helping one another. So, just want you to understand, point five, compassion is awakened in us by virtually any source of suffering, which means it can be of sin, but especially suffering which comes to a person which has nothing to do with that person. This Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament only of God. This Hebrew adjective is used only of God, and therefore represents what our sinfulness, our wretchedness, the sickness of our being, what it excites in God. It doesn't excite, I'm going to get you and pound you. He's going to have to do that. I've got to send you to a lake of fire. But his compassion says, I don't like that. What can I do about it? I have no choice. I have no choice. They are sinful. I am righteous. They're unrighteous, unclean, impure, the words we studied in the 10 questions of Job. And so he has no choice but to condemn us. Then his compassion sets in and says, okay, look at them. What can I do to take care of their pain? Say, the sickness, their sin. It is difficult to imagine how wonderful our God is. It's just unbelievable. When he imputed Adam's original sin to every member of the human race. Now, why do I say that? It's difficult to imagine how wonderful he is when he did that. Because people, in order to save, there must be condemnation. Condemnation precedes salvation. So when he put us all under condemnation, he actually set up a situation where he can come to our aid now and bring about salvation. So it's just amazing, the genius of God figuring these things out for us. See, condemnation precedes salvation. Now under condemnation, God has compassion on all members of the human race, and out of his compassion provided a way to redeem us and justify us. That's his compassion. So it's really just an unbelievable God that we serve. Okay, point six. Compassion is not weakness, but strength. Some people look at somebody who has compassion as a weak person. No, this is strength. For the one with compassion is compelled to act so as to remove the suffering of another. That's strength, not weakness. Point seven. The Hebrew word is sometimes translated mercy, as in Psalm 86. Merciful. Adjective, merciful. Now, one way to remember about mercy in contrast with grace. Grace, you receive what you do not deserve. In mercy, you do not receive what you deserve. So, get the difference. In grace, we receive what we do not deserve. For by grace you've been saved. We don't deserve to be saved. By grace, we're saved. Now, mercy is not receiving what we deserve. We deserve eternity in a lake of fire. Eternity separated from God. Just think about that. For all eternity, pain. For all eternity. And we're talking about soul pain. Forever. See? Now what you and I have been given in mercy, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we do not get what we deserve. We get what we do not deserve, we do not get what we do deserve. See? In a thoughtful understanding, thorough understanding of the gospel, mercy is the taking away or the negative part of the gospel. Remember, we studied the gospel as two parts, as a negative and a positive. What's the negative? Taking away sins. The positive is the imputation of righteousness. So if we look at our study this morning, if we could look at mercy, mercy is involved with the taking away of the judgment of sins. We do not deserve that. We deserve condemnation. We deserve punishment. That's over with now. That's over even for the unbeliever. That's gone. He put it on his son. It's over. His mercy has removed what we deserve. Now, you go to the grace is the positive side of the gospel. He gives to us the imputation of perfect righteousness the moment we believe in Him. So you have mercy related to the negative part of the gospel, grace related to the positive part of the gospel, being the imputation of perfect righteousness, which we do not deserve, and the resultant justification, therefore eternal life. Mercy involves the power and justification of inflicting condemnation, inflicting suffering, inflicting pain, inflicting severe injury, in this case, eternally, but withholding that judgment. That's mercy. God is merciful to the vilest of sinner, and He responds to the smallest little repentant faith that you can imagine. Greater than a mustard seed. It's the way the Bible describes it. Smallest thing they knew. We can say today, as small as an atom. They didn't know about an atom at this time. What they knew about was the smallness of a grain of mustard seed. So therefore, that's what He responds to. So God is merciful to the vilest sinner and responds on the positive side to the smallest amount of faith. Okay, point eight. Compassion of God is seen in His openness to hearing the cry of His saints. Compassion of God is seen in His openness in hearing the cry, hearing our cry in the Old Testament, New Testament. When we hurt in life, we're, and it said believers, we're free to call upon the Lord. Why? Because He's compassionate. And out of His compassion, He hears our cry. Think about it. Psalm 86. Incline your ear to me. Listen to me. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Give heed to the voice of my supplication. Why can we even do that? Because He's compassionate. The very fact we can even pray to God is His compassion. The fact that we can even pray to Him is His compassion. And when you're talking to someone who's hurting in life, something's gone on in their life. Cancer, divorce, death, some tribulation unrelated to any cause of theirs, all these kind of things. This is the God you want to take them to. Let's go to a compassionate God. And the very fact we can go to Him is because He's compassionate. And His encouragement to us to cry out to Him. God wants us to cry out to Him when we hurt. To lay our desires before Him. Cast all your cares before Him. That's what He wants. That's what kind of a loving parent is. They want their child. You're in trouble? Come to me. You need something? Come to me. You hurt? Come to me. I think it would be hurtful to a parent if their child went to someone else, family or non-family. Just the fact that they couldn't come to me, their own father, their own mother, that hurts. Well, think about it from God's standpoint. He's our Creator and our Savior. And we dare to go somewhere else. That hurts Him. So it is God's compassion that He desires we come to Him and give him our troubles. Now, in an hour and a half or so, we're going to study Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And you know what we're going to study this morning? I love it. I wish I could say, and I'll say it later, but I wish I could say I planned it this way. The last sermon on Colossians 3:17, closing out 2018, going into 2019, Thanksgiving. I wish I could say I planned it that way. But it's Thanksgiving. Giving thanks. People give thanks for His compassion. Give thanks for His compassion that allows us to come to Him, to our Heavenly Father, and cast all our cares on Him. We are unworthy in ourselves, but we're worthy in Christ, and Christ in us. But how wonderful is His compassion that here I am, a virtually no one, living in the Dallas area, and I can go to the sovereign, omnipotent God. You can only appreciate this, really, if you've been in the military. You're a private. You don't get to talk to the general. You don't get to. You probably don't get to talk to the division commander. You probably don't even get to talk to the commander of the company. You might get to talk to a first lieutenant who is as mean as he can be trying to become a second lieutenant, trying to become a first lieutenant. See? Or a major trying to become a colonel. See? But you're nothing. You don't even count. So think about our relationship with the sovereign, omnipotent God. We can go to Him. Father, I hurt. I really hurt. I have nowhere else to go but to You. And He loves that. And finally, 9. So compassionate God is to us, but now expects us to be compassionate toward others, even though it is against our total flesh nature. But He has supplied us with the power to be compassionate toward others in the power of His Holy Spirit. See? That's why we're here. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 13, getting ready to look at the impacts of spiritual love. Love is long-suffering. We'll come to that in this study. But what I've decided to want to do is, where does this come from? Where does 1 Corinthians 13 come from? It comes from God, His own being, His own essence, His own love. Okay, let's look back now at Psalm 86:15. But You, O Lord, are a God, merciful, or compassionate. Now the next one, and gracious. Let me read Exodus 34:6. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious. Okay. Gracious is one of those things where we're ever so grateful to God for. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is by grace that we recover back into the filling of the Spirit. As you have received Him, walk. So, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, 2:6. So let's take a look at graciousness. Not 20 points on grace. I'm not studying grace. I'm studying an essence of God. He's graciousness. He's gracious. So point one is a Hebrew adjective. It's a Hebrew adjective describing an essence of God. It's used solely as a descriptive term of God in the Old Testament, and is used by God in describing His own essence in Exodus 34:6. So point one, this Hebrew adjective is used only of God, and God uses it describing Himself. Point two, we saw how His compassion is enacted in our prayers of need Well, so is his graciousness. If you're taking notes, let's write down Exodus 22, 27, and let's turn to it. Let's turn to Exodus 22, 27. Exodus 22, 27. And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. Isn't that beautiful? Here's one of your refrigerator verses. I will hear him, for I am gracious. And people, this applies to every one of us. When you cry out to him, he will hear you. He is gracious. We should never try to confine our essence over another in God dealing with his creation. This Hebrew word is used 13 times. This Hebrew adjective is used 13 times in the Old Testament. 13. 11 times. 11 out of the 13, it is in conjunction with the essence we just noted. Compassionate and merciful. Are merciful. Compassionate, merciful, and gracious. 13 times. 11 out of the 13 times, that's the way it's used. People, a caring parent can grasp this. When their child, regardless of the age, cries out, it evokes so much in a parent. Love, pity, compassion, mercy, the desire to get in and solve that problem, their hurt, if they would just come to me. It's got to hurt, especially a parent of an adult child who has trouble, but they won't come. But that's what we want, them to come to, I'm your father, I'm your mother. Come to me. Now, family, and I keep using this example, is very important. In the Colossians 3 study, starting next Sunday, we start with marriage. God is going to start talking about the relationship. It's amazing how some people like to talk about marriage and family, but they don't live it. That's what we're going to study, Colossians 3 next week. Start studying next week. On this note, I recommend the movie The Mule with Clint Eastwood. It's an excellent movie. And if you watch it carefully, it's not about the mule. It's about the family. It's about the family and what he learned as an old man, 90 years old, about the family. It's based on a true story. It's an interesting thing. But what I'm using this as an example because we're getting ready to go into it in Colossians. But a caring parent can grasp what we're studying here. How compassion and the graciousness of God causes him to want to act and hear our prayers. Wants us to come to him in prayer. Now, point three. Yes. Exodus 22. 27. Exodus 22, 27. And it shall come about that when he cries out to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. Alright, point three. So many Christians prefer to hold one's sins against them, in spite of their view of the cross. That's what always amazes me. Christians that really want to keep bringing up someone's sins, on the other hand, they'll sing and talk about the cross. People, you don't get it both ways. Either the cross took care of it or it didn't. If it took care of it, then don't keep bringing someone's sins on them. Don't keep browbeating them. Keeping them down. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, help them up. Help them lift up the suffering of their sins. That's what the word is, Galatians 6, 1 and 2 is about. People, there are often problems with sin. And when they come to you, help them lift up the problems of that sin. But so many Christians prefer to hold one's sins against them, regardless of the cross. This is John MacArthur. But people, listen to God, especially if you've sinned, if you fail in life, or if someone comes to you that has sinned and failed in life. Let's turn to Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Joel, find a prophet, find Daniel, and go toward the front or back of the Bible from Daniel. You'll come to Joel. Joel chapter 2. Daniel is the first of the minor prophets. And you come to Joel chapter 2. I met someone yesterday at a store. His name, the worker, was named Joel, and I wanted so much to say get into about the Bible and his name, but it was so crowded and all. I'm sure he wasn't in the mood. But Joel chapter 2, verse 13. And rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God. Don't run from him when you sin, people. Run to him. It's amazing how people run from him when they've sinned. Run to him when they've sinned. Why? All right, let's read the rest of verse 13. For he is, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, relenting of evil. What a wonderful list. Close to one we're studying. This means to abandon. The word to rip means to abandon or mitigate a harsh intention from his righteousness. Relenting of evil. What does that mean? It means to abandon or mitigate a harsh intention that comes from his righteousness. People, always remember God is righteous. But also add to that, he is compassionate and gracious. Some people concentrate on the righteousness of God and want you to really crawl. Some people are so occupied with his love, compassion, mercy, that they forget his righteousness. And you do that, you won't appreciate the righteousness, they won't appreciate the compassion. So, the fact that he is compassionate and gracious goes together. Here's your God. For you and for me to tell others who are hurting in their soul because of sins. So let's look at it again. And rend your heart. Rend your heart. Not your garments. See what they would do? They were religious. They wanted to show. Oh, they rent their garments, tear them up. Of course, they were already sewed that way, so they didn't tear up something new and nice. You never do that. So, tear it up. Oh, they would rent and perform all of that stuff. Don't do that. He's not impressed with that. It's your heart. That's what he cares about. Your soul. So, rent your heart, not your garments. Return. See, you've sinned, you've turned away from. Return to the Lord your God. Don't run from him. Run to him. Why do you return to the Lord? For he is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. And if you see, slow to anger, we'll come to that in a minute, so we just have fun with it. If you get him real quick, you won't get that anger part. So you want to get him while he's in that slow mode. You sin and he's slow to come against you, get him in that area. See? Hit him right then. See, take advantage of him right there. Because if you wait too long, you're in trouble. Real trouble. So, he's slow to anger. We'll study that in our study. And abounding in loving kindness and relenting from evil. So, just remember how wonderful God is and all of these wonderful attributes of God. And they should appeal to us when we've sinned, when we've failed. See? Now, that means you got to have a repentant heart. Who does not care about their sinful nature? A person has a repentant heart, a degenerate of life. Therefore, what's going to happen to these people? They're going to receive the wrath of God. they're going to receive it. It doesn't say he's not righteous. It doesn't say he's not going to ever be wrathful, ever demonstrate his anger. He's going to. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is what America needs today. Romans chapter 1. And let's look at verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What does that suppress the truth? You're not going to turn to him. You've lived in your sinful life, your abominable, abominable life, and you don't care. So the wrath is going to come. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1 of Romans. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, and you who judge practice the same things. So people in our relationship with each other, so while we're studying this area, I want you to know what God is like so you know what His love is like toward us. That moves us to point 4. Now, we move to one strong understanding of God's grace. The gracious act of God, this is going to be important, are in response to the faithful man. Do you understand that? God is not gracious so as to save those who do not believe. It's the hardest way I know how to say it. He is not gracious so as to save those who do not believe. As we've just seen in Joel 2:13, rent your garments, rent your hearts, not your garments, and then come to me. That's his grace. If you rent, if you repent, if you come to him. But people, if you don't, he's not there. He's not going to forgive you. He's not going to be slow to anger. He's not going to hold back his wrath. It's going to come. Rending your hearts is used figuratively for sorrow or even fear of disobedience to faith. And once one rends their hearts before God and come to Him in faith, then God is gracious. You're learning something about grace maybe you haven't thought about. Then God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, relenting from evil. But not until the person, unbeliever or believer, comes to Him in a faithful response. So in this sense, God's grace is conditional. In this sense, God's grace is conditional. It is conditioned not on works. It is conditioned on faith. He's not going to be gracious if you don't come to Him. For by grace you are saved through faith. He doesn't say, for by grace you are saved. Everyone's going to be saved by grace. No. Can't do that. He's righteous. By grace through faith you have been saved. And that we use that same verse for the ideal of spirituality. See? You're filled with the Spirit. By grace through faith. So this is very important. Now, let's look at Psalm 86, verse 15. We'll get into this, but won't get very far, but I don't want to. We had to cut it short last week, but I don't want to today. Psalm 86, 15. But you, O Lord, are a God, merciful, or compassionate, we just studied, gracious, we just studied, and now we have the phrase, slow to anger. Exodus 34:6, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. Now, you may not fully grasp how vital this relationship with God is unless you've been around someone who is quick to anger. Anger is not good. We have movies about anger management, books about it, all this type of thing. The King James translates the words used for slow to anger. They use one word, long suffering. That is, it takes a long time for God to express His anger, but He will express it, people. This does not say it's not there. Please understand that. Slow to anger means that it will come. And it's going to come finally at the Great White Throne Judgment. But what we're looking at here is the concept slow to anger, or as the King James says, long suffering. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, that describes His love. Here, it describes His anger. Long suffering. That means it'll take a long time. He'll endure a lot. Suffering, long suffering, before His anger shows. So long suffering is fine with me. All right, let's take some points on it. One, the Hebrew word for anger is a noun meaning nose or nostril. It's a Hebrew noun meaning nose or nostril. Therefore, anger. Remember, Hebrew is a picturesque language. Hebrew pictures things. Greek thinks. See, you can talk about propitiation in Greek. But to do this in the Hebrew, you've got to have the mercy seat. You've got to have an altar, cut the animal's throat, have the blood flow out, pour it on there, and you learn about it. See, but in Greek, we don't have to get nasty. We don't have to get a bloody. In Greek, we can use words, we think it. So, I love the Hebrew. It's very concrete language. It expresses things straightforward. And so, what do we have pictured here? We have a picture of a bull. You know how you go, and it shows the bull, and he starts kicking the dirt, and if it's a cartoon, the smoke starts coming out of his nose. And that's the anger aspect that we're looking at here. It's a picturesque language. Now, you can get an idea of this in Proverbs 30. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 33. Proverbs 30, 33. The only reason we're coming here is you get a picture of this anger from the Hebrew. Proverbs 30, 33. For the churning, and if you have the NASV in the margin, it'll give you the Hebrew word, pressing. For the churning or pressing of milk produces butter. Oh wow, big deal. And pressing the nose brings forth blood. So, the churning of anger produces strife. So you can see how the anger is related to the nose. And before we laugh, remember that the nose is a vital part of the body in God's design. God made man, first man, a living being by what? Breathing life into his nostrils. Look at Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7. Your nose is very important to God. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. First the body was there, and then God imputed life. The nostrils are considered the place of life. Now just give me a few more minutes. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22. Isaiah 2:22. Stop regarding man. That means with high esteem. See? Stop regarding man with high esteem. He's very fragile. whose breath of life is in his nostrils. For why should he be esteemed? Anytime you begin to become arrogant, just press your nose for a few minutes and see how quickly you can die. See? See, God doesn't have to breathe to live. I don't know if you ever thought about that. He doesn't have to breathe to live. He is life itself. The nose that God gave us serves another purpose. It's the organ of smelling. With a correct translation of Deuteronomy 33:10. Let's look at Deuteronomy 33:10. Got to have a correct translation, which I'm going to give you. They shall teach your ordinances, they, the people, Israel, yours God, to Jacob, and your law to Israel. They shall put incense before you. The Hebrew says, in your nostrils, giving God this ability to think like we think, and the whole burnt offering on your altar. Smell is very important. For example, I hope you have a smoke alarm in your house. What happens? That little thing up there smells. It smells smoke, and that sets it off. It gets all excited. See? The nose is extremely important to our lives. Another use of the nose is to place hooks so you can lead a captive around. In 2 Kings 19:28, we won't take time. We all know the expression, he's led about by the nose by his wife, this type of thing. And a good one, God's attitude in putting ornaments, rings, in a woman's nose, which is very popular today. Look at Isaiah 3. Let's close with looking at Isaiah 3. Isaiah 3, and we're going to start reading. Pass it up. Isaiah chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 16. God's attitude to ornaments in the nose. It impairs your smell. All right? Isaiah 3. Verse 16. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud, arrogant, and walk with heads held high, and seductive eyes, a lot of eye makeup, and go along with mincing steps. You know what mincing steps are? You don't know? Well, watch a Marilyn Monroe movie and you'll know. Right? And tinkle and bangles on their feet to draw attention to themselves. Therefore, the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare. In that day, the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets and headbands, crescent ornaments. Terrible. Crescent ornaments. Dangling earrings, bracelet, veils, head dresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings. That's God's attitude toward decorating the nose. It's not for decoration. It's for smell. It's for living. It's to be led around by your wife. All right? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are. We thank you so much that you're compassionate. We'd be in such a horrible state if you were not compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. We praise you for revealing yourself to us, letting us know what kind of God you are. I pray, Father, your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.